Lord, thank you we can all be here this morning.
Amen.
Thank you, you are our righteousness.
Amen.
You are our covering.
Amen.
We hide ourselves under you.
Amen.
Thank you for your cleansing blood.
Amen.
And thank you for your anointing spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we do come to you this morning by coming to your word.
Amen.
We pray you will open your living word to us.
Amen.
Breathe upon your word.
Amen.
Speak to our hearts.
Amen.
Speak to every one of us.
Amen.
We open ourselves to you for this present speaking.
Amen.
Anoint your word and anoint everyone.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
We have been in the book of Romans for a month. And we have just completed the first three chapters. If you should ask me, what have you learned this time different from what you learned, what we learned together last time, which is 13 years ago, or the previous times? My honest answer would be that I was surprised how the Lord answered my prayers. Okay, now, 3 weeks ago, I fellowshiped with you that 13 years ago, when we were in the book of Romans, it just coincided with 9/11. Of course, at that time, the atmosphere was such that it was very natural for us to have the burden for the gospel. But specifically because what happened in, 9/11 happened in Manhattan. And soon after, the Lord provided us with the Manhattan Hall. So our focus of the gospel was, let me put it this way, narrowly on Manhattan. And as it turned out, as we look back in the past 13 years, so as it turned out, the gospel that the burden of the gospel the Lord had brought to us really has widened considerably from just Manhattan, but to the nations. Actually, this is really quite clear in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, because the gospel is for the nations. In Romans 1:5, Paul used the word the Gentiles, which in the original is ethnos, meaning all the ethnic groups. And that, I think, was quite, fulfilled in the last 13 years. I think the last 13 years, the gospel was mainly being very effective with the most recent immigrant groups. And I believe that has turned out to be the enlargement of the burden of the gospel. So as we look back for the past 13 years, we felt the Lord really has enlarged us. Now, please listen to this. Enlarged us in the scope of the gospel. It was just not directed to Manhattan, those New Yorkers living in Manhattan, but rather to the whole city, especially to the new immigrant groups. And so this time, when we came into this book, I also sort of had the prayer, Lord, bring us to the enlargement, enlarge us. But I must tell you that when I mentioned that you should ask me, what have you learned differently from last time or from the previous times? And I said, I was surprised how the Lord answered my prayers. Then you say, well, did the Lord answer your prayers beginning to show how it's to be enlarged? And then I realized it's really quite true, but not to my way of thinking, you see. My way of thinking is that what new immigrant groups the Lord is going to bring us to, so that this time, when we get into the book of Romans, that it will be a kind of enlargement, further enlargement in scope. Now, I must tell you, I was very surprised. In fact, I started to mention this last time, 3 weeks ago, that what touched me was the opening of this book, and we will come to see this in a minute. And that was the book of Romans is starting with, or actually I should say, it's on the gospel of God. You see, we mentioned this, that many Bible students who, many who have studied the Bible, they, well, of course, we also know that the New Testament is composed of 27 books, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, then the 21 epistles, plus the book of Revelation. So according to this division, or this kind of a structure, Romans is really not only the sixth book of the New Testament, but also is the first among the 21 epistles. But Romans is normally known not as the first among the epistles, but is quite often mentioned as the fifth gospel. Now, this, you know, in the past I just took it, but this time, when I came to this, came to this book again, I realized actually the book of Romans is really the book on the gospel of God. Now, if we have the Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, I did not want to read it again, but let's take a look. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, which should be typed. That's the next list, which is the list that I asked for. That Romans chapter 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, right? So from the very beginning, tells us that the book of Romans is on the gospel of God. Right. Yes, it is the fifth gospel. Yes, because it is the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, when I mentioned to you last week, 3 weeks ago, I actually did not have time to explain what I mentioned. So I only mentioned this. I said, when I got into the book of Romans, that was just the beginning when I first got into it 3 weeks ago, I realized actually there are two questions concerning the gospel of God. The first question is, when did it start? Okay. The second question is, what did it reveal? Right? I mentioned that to you very briefly, but I think I need to say something more about this, because this is very important related to what I'm going to get on to tonight, this morning. So the first question was, when did the gospel of God start? Because we're under the impression the gospel is starting with the New Testament, right? And because the gospel is concerning the Lord Jesus, God's Son. And but here it says, which means the gospel of God, he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel of God was promised way before the New Testament started. It was with the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament, okay? And concerning his Son. Of course, the gospel is concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to become a Savior, and who came out of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now again, because the gospel of God is concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, historically speaking, or chronologically speaking, he was the Son, he came out of the seed of David according to the flesh. We know David actually lived about 3,000 years ago. So again, this placed it, the gospel of God, back to the Old Testament. Okay, but not only that, it said, who was designated the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness out of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this particular point, you know, when we talk about the gospel of God, it's about the Lord Jesus. And there are two aspects about the Lord Jesus. One aspect is according to the flesh. He came out of the seed of David, which placed him back to the Old Testament. But also, he was marked out. He was designated. This word designated, if you look at the footnotes, says marked out, means he was singled out, the Son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness out of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I thought about this very, this is a very meaningful verse, because last week, 3 weeks ago, I mentioned that when did the gospel of God begin? I said it began before the New Testament, but it wasn't even somewhere in the Old Testament when the prophets start to prophesy about the Lord Jesus. But it started way before that. It started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I only mentioned that. But let me explain this. This is really very important, because this has something to do with what did the gospel of God reveal. So when did it happen? You see, here it says the gospel of God is concerning the Lord Jesus. He was marked out, the Son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, out of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean in relation to us? So, I actually put down Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Let's have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, even as he chose us, he is God the Father. Even as God the Father chose us in him means in the Son, okay? Even as the Father has chosen us in the Son before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Now this verse tells us very clearly God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. What does it mean? It means before we were created, right? I mean, before the foundation of the world, before the creation, before we were created. So God has chosen us before we were created, before man was created. You know, we have mentioned about Genesis 1:26 so many times. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion," okay? And then, in verse 27, "And God made man in his image." In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." There, we have said this, you've heard this many times. This is the divine, this is the triune God council. When the triune God, they had a council before they created man, say, "Let us make man in our image." But when God created man in verse 27, "And in his image created him, and in the image of him created man, male and female." So in other words, man was created in the image of the Son. Now this morning there are so many other verses, but let me just mention this very briefly, that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Lord Jesus, the Son, he is the express image of his person. So, see, the Son is the express image of the triune God. And man was chosen before man was created. Why? Because man was created in the image of the Son. Amen. Now this is really important, because this is the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is way before man was created. Before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us. The Father has chosen us in the Son before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love. You know, I mentioned this to you last time, 3 weeks ago, in Genesis 1:26. We should read that with a kind of a romantic flavor, right? You remember that? Why? Because God has chosen us in him, right, in love. When God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion," that saying is a saying in love. And God made man in the image of the Son. Okay? Now, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. When you say the gospel is concerning the Lord Jesus. The gospel did not start when he came. Actually, this gospel started way before he came. The gospel started even before the fall of man. Actually, way before the fall of man. The gospel started before the foundation of the world, because in God's eternal plan, God has already planned, he is going to create man in the image of the Son to express him and to represent him. Now you see, this is why we say Romans is a book of divine romance. This is a very profound thing. But last time I only can mention it very briefly, but this morning I want to mention this to you again, because when we say, when did the gospel of God start? It started before the foundation of the world, so far as God's planning is concerned. But so far as we are concerned, it was in Genesis 1:26 and 27. Now this morning I want to add not only 26 but 27. Because in verse 27 says, and God created man in his image. In the image of him he created him. Male and female. Okay, so this is the gospel. Okay, now this is very important. Because the gospel of God not only started before man was created. Before man was created, let me add this, in the image of the Son. This is really important. God created man in the image of the Son, who is the express image of the triune God. That speaks of volumes concerning God's love. Okay, because, you know, we have mentioned this. Now, this point, dear brothers and sisters, we have to understand it, because otherwise it will be very difficult for us to understand the righteousness of God. Because we have very deep-rooted natural concept concerning righteousness. So therefore, therefore I feel we need to first understand when did the gospel of God start. Gospel of God started before the foundation of the world, before man was created. God already, in his infinite wisdom, in his eternal plan, in his tremendous love, he has created man in the image of the Son. Okay, now this is what so I explained a little bit of what I mentioned last time. And then the second question I asked was this. I said, did the gospel of God reveal? Yes, it happened before the foundation of the world in God's eternal plan. And so far as we're concerned, happened when we were created in the image of the Son. But what did it reveal? Right? In Genesis in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we read that verse, Romans 1, verse 17, for the righteousness of God is revealed in it. In it. This it means the gospel of God. Because in the previous verse, you know, it was Paul said he was not ashamed of this gospel, which is the gospel of God. And the righteousness of God is revealed in it, out of faith, to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall have life and live by faith. Okay, so this verse is very clear that what was revealed in the in the gospel of God, and according to this verse, it is the righteousness of God. I mentioned this very briefly the last time, but I really didn't have time to explain it. So this morning I'm going to spend some time, because I want to explain to you, according to the book of Romans, what does the righteousness of God mean? Because many Bible students, they all agree that righteousness is a very important word in this book. So there were outlines made according to this word righteousness. But this is the enlargement. This is enlargement. This time when I came to the book of Romans and I went through the word righteousness starting from chapter 1, and I realized actually, the first six times the first six times this word righteousness is used, Paul, well, I should say the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use the righteousness of God. And I was very surprised. I was very surprised. In fact, we read those verses earlier, these six times, starting from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and Romans chapter 3, verse 5, and Romans chapter 3, verses 21, 22, 25, and 26. Now, but what does it mean that the gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God? This is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 17. Now, I mentioned this last time, saying that, well, based on that verse, we know it reveals the righteousness of God, but not only righteousness of God, but also on these verses you will see what is implied, what is included there is the love of God. Okay, so I said in the gospel of God shows the righteousness of God and the love of God meet. We even use this this phrase in our hymn 152 to be harmonized with God's design. And also, you know, that hymn by Isaac Watts about the love of God and the righteousness of God met in righteousness, on the cross. But I want to explain this to you a little bit more, because firstly, we have to see what is the righteousness of God. You see, we already saw somewhat last time, the gospel of God and our understanding of gospel is very different. I mean, at least to me this time, I realized the gospel in the past, because during 9/11, we saw there were a lot of devastation, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of, people were shaken up. So therefore, there were lots of need. Okay? Therefore, it is based on their need. We felt we need to go out to preach the gospel. As it turned out, the need is not only with those who are in Manhattan, but also all those new immigrant groups. But still, that enlargement, going from just narrowly to Manhattan, but to all the immigrant groups in the city, that is an enlargement in scope, I mentioned earlier. But still, it is based on the need of the people, right? It is based on people's need. Therefore, people are pitiful. You know, they need to hear the good news. They need to have the gospel. But we realized this time, it is not just the gospel, but it is the gospel of God. In other words, the gospel of God is not just based on the human need, but the gospel of God is according to God's purpose and God's plan. Okay? And so therefore, that enlargement, I said earlier, is not just in scope, but you might say it is in a different realm. A different realm. And this time, when I came to realize this this gospel of God in the book of Romans is really in a different realm than what it impressed us last time. Last time we were so impressed by the objective circumstances, particularly in Manhattan, we thought that was what the gospel should be preached to. As it turned out, there are many more people who need to hear the gospel. But this time, I believe, at least the Lord had touched me, that you need to see not just from the human point of view, we need to see from God's point of view. Okay? So the same thing is true with the righteousness. Is it because, you know, whenever we hear about the word righteousness, we have such a feeling that it is a very high moral standard or very high ethical standard, and we cannot live up to it because we are not righteous. So the high standard is the measure of the righteousness. This is based on our concept. But this time I realized, no, it is quite different. Righteousness of God is not the righteousness that we normally think. Therefore, in the book of Romans, Paul did not start with righteousness, but he started with righteousness of God. Okay, now, we have already saw chapter 1, verse 17, the righteousness is related to faith. Now, this matter of faith is a very big subject, and we're going to get into it in the book of Romans. So today, this morning, I will not dwell on that verse. But the second time this verse is used is in chapter 3, verse 5. Now, let me start with that verse, because that verse helped me to understand somewhat on the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 5, he said, If our unrighteousness commands the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is the God who inflicts wrath unrighteous? I speak according to man. The following verse, verse 6, I did not type it out, but anyway, the first two words were certainly not. Certainly not. Okay, now, but the point is that when I come to this verse, he talks about if our unrighteousness commands the righteousness of God, what shall we say? This word commands, I don't know, how do you understand this word? Okay, how do you understand this word? When I came to this word, I said, how do we understand this? If our righteousness commands if our unrighteousness commands the righteousness of God. So I went to the different translations, okay? I went to Darby, it's the same word. I use this, and I went to King James, it's the same word. And I went to New King James, it used the word demonstrates. I mean, you can go, those of you who have this, you can go and check it. But still, what is the difference between commands and demonstrates? Okay, now, but let me, so how do you understand this? Then I say, let me see, did Paul use it in some other place? Okay, then in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is the next time he used this word. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he said, but God commands his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The same word, commands. And I went to the other translations, it's the same. So it's really not much help, I must tell you. I found it very difficult to understand what does it mean. But now please notice, in chapter 3, verse 5, it's our unrighteousness commands God's righteousness. Here it says, God's love. And God's love, chapter 5, verse 8. If we have chapter 5, verse 8. But God commands his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, now let me explain to you. This is how I understand it. To me, this is important because I'm going through this process with you, how I try to understand this point. This word commands or demonstrates, this word in the original means together stand. Okay. Together stand. In other words, stand side by side. Okay. Now, this word commands, it's not a comparison whether you are up to a standard or not. I mean, in other words, you know, sometimes we use this expression, it's not up to par. You know, in playing golf, they have a par. Now, par, actually, there, of course, subpar is good, but in our usual using of this word par, it's a standard, right? It's a standard. You are either, if you are not up to par, meaning you are not up to standard. And so our concept about righteousness is whether you are up to par or not. If you are not up to par, you are unrighteous. If you are up to par, you are righteous. Is that what the Bible said? No. Paul, you see, this is the inspiration of the Spirit tell Paul to use this word. If our righteousness together stand with God's righteousness, in other words, side by side, and in chapter 5, verse 8, God's love stand side by side with us. So you see, this point is really important because this will help us to see how God's righteousness and God's love meet. Because we know righteousness is God's attributes, one of God's attributes. We say God is, the Bible reveals this to us, God is holy, God is righteous, God is light, God is love. So all these are God's attributes, right? And you might say, you know, what is attributes? Attributes is something that is inherent, is part of the life. God's life, God's being is just this. Okay, that's his attributes. So when God created man, man was created in the image of the sun. In other words, in the image of the sun is the sun expresses the triune God. The sun expresses the triune God because they are one. They are one in essence. They are one in life. I mean, this is just too much for our small mind to understand. But anyway, the sun is absolutely one with the Father and with the Spirit. But the sun is the expression. Okay, and so we are created in the image of the sun. Do you see that? So when God created man, the purpose of man is to express God. And what happened is that when it's side by side with God, it shows whether you are righteous or you are not righteous. Do you understand my point? This is not a very easy point to understand. But I must tell you, dear brothers and sisters, he said, if our unrighteousness stand next to God. Well, of course, it cannot. It is not a question whether we are by ourselves, we can live up to that standard. No. If we are in ourselves, we will never be able to express God. Do you understand my point? In this gospel of God, which started before the foundation of the world, when we were created according to God's purpose. We were created in the image of the Son who expresses, who is totally one with the Father. You see, now we are not only saying that the Lord Jesus is the only one in the human history who have ever expressed God, lived out God. Yes, of course, that's true. But do you realize that actually even before the human beings were created, we were all created with that potential? I don't know how, I mean, I'm absolutely short of words to describe to you, this is the love of God. This is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Just like he has chosen us before the foundation of the world in him, in love. Now, this is not only love is the attribute of God, righteousness is also the attribute of one of the attributes of God. Because what is righteousness? Righteousness means God is never changing. When God plans, when God says, it never changes. When God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, when God said that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, he created man in the image of the Son. And that, in spite of, regardless, the fall of man has never changed. You see, this is what the gospel of God is revealing. The gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God is one of the attributes of God. And when you see the righteousness of God, you also see the other attributes of God. You see, Our understanding is such that we think something, righteousness is something you work out, love is something you learn. No, but to God, righteousness is his attributes, one of his attributes, and love is one of his attributes. So therefore, when God is there, when God comes, there is righteousness, and there is love, and there is holiness, and there is light. I mean, dear brothers and sisters, you know, I believe what Paul is trying to bring out here in Romans is something which is so very profound. And I mentioned to you, I was surprised because this time when I come to the book of Romans, I realize it is not a matter of scope. You see, we are so limited. We always like to see, well, you know, I can enlarge my capacity. I'll be able to do more, and I can reach out more people. No, no. This God did not want you to do it in yourself. God wants you to do it in Christ. Amen. This is what it means. This is what it means. You see, because when you talk about the divine romance, when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, it was not just a saying, and it was most practical because man was created in his image, and man was in the image of him God created man. And it is because of that, so man has that potential, and God has never swerved, never deterred God from accomplishing that. And that is the righteousness of God. See, so therefore, the righteousness of God and the love of God are revealed in this gospel. Now, but you know, but of course, it's very hard to understand. Just to, you know, we have spoken about God's purpose for so many years. And even so, I still realize it's very difficult for us to express. So Paul uses some examples. Okay. Now, here are the same examples. These are the, and I just spoken to you about the first two times the righteousness of God was mentioned. Okay. Now I want to go through the other few verses with you. In chapter 3, verse 21. See, we read these verses, chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, witness being borne to it by the law and the prophets. You know, we normally think, you see, I think our concept about righteousness is still so deep-rooted and so natural. So we always like to talk about the righteous requirement of the law. In a way, there is a righteous requirement of the law. But the righteousness of God he's talking about is outside of the law. You see, it's very interesting. He said, but of course now this is in the New Testament, apart from the law. So Paul is not talking about the righteous requirement of the law. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, witnessed, being born to it by the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets, actually, they are both in the Old Testament. But this righteousness of law, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, what does it mean? It means the righteousness of God, you can see it in Christ, because it says here, it's being witnessed, being born in it by the law and the prophets. Both the law and the prophets actually point to Christ. Yeah. You know, both law and the prophets points to Christ. Mm-hmm. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ in all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So here he talks about the righteousness of God, points to Christ, and through faith in Christ, and to everyone who believes. Okay. Now, in verse 23, you know, in the past we always sort of taking chapter 3, verse 23 a little out of context. We always say, well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it did not say all have sinned and have not lived up to the righteous standard. Right? Did not. But it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have mentioned this many, many times. The glory is when God is expressed. When God is expressed, then there is glory, right? And so all have sinned. All have sinned. All mankind have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, because none has lived up to the purpose of man that God created. That is to express God. Throughout the human history, we have said that only one who expressed God, who have not come short of the glory of God, that is the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus was the Son, who is the express image of the triune God. And so when he came on this earth, we know that he lived a life one with the Father all the time. And so therefore, whatever he did was the expression of the Father. So therefore, he have not sinned. Well, of course he's sinless. And of course he was not short of the glory of the glory of God. And but you know, dear brothers and sisters, in the midst of the righteousness of God, we can see that God created man actually with this potential. With this potential, because man was created in the image of the Son, right? So now we just need to believe that it is possible for us to live the same kind of life that he lived on this earth. Okay, so verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. But now, this morning, I actually wanted to spend more time with you on verse 25. Because the verse 25 is how we can understand the righteousness of God. Verse 25 said, whom meaning Christ Jesus, right? In verse 24, it's Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth as a propitiation place through faith in his blood for the demonstrating of his righteousness, in that in his forbearance God passed over the sins that had previously occurred. Now, this, you know, this is a very, very special expression that Paul used. He said, God has set Christ forth as the propitiation cover. Now, this propitiation cover, if you go to both King James and Darby, also Darby, actually Darby uses the expression mercy seat. Okay, mercy seat. This is really quite meaningful, because this propitiation cover, we need to understand it from the picture in the holy holiest of all, in the tabernacle, about the propitiation cover. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 17 to 22, we actually had those verses. And I told the brothers we probably should have another week on these verses, because it's so meaningful and so profound in some way. We need to go through them again. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 11, and God told Moses, and you shall make an expiation cover. This expiation cover is the same word in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, use the propitiation place, okay? And in Darby and in King James, called the mercy seat, okay? It's the same. It's the expiation cover or propitiation place or mercy seat. Essentially, it is the cover over the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, in the Ark of the Covenant, there are these three items. There is the tablets, the two tablets where the Ten Commandments were written. And then there is the budded rod of Aaron. And there is the golden pot of manna. And he said, you shall make this cover, mercy seat. And it's called the mercy seat because it is kind of a covering, can be as a seat. And of the pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of beaten works, you shall make them at the two ends of the expiation cover. In other words, there is the Ark of the Covenant, then there is the cover. The cover is called the mercy seat, or called the, which were easier to say, it's the mercy seat or the expiation cover. And then over which there are two cherubims over that. And verse 19, and make the cherub of one end and one cherub at the other end of one piece with the expiation cover, and shall make the cherubim on its two ends. So over this cover, there are two cherubim. Okay, over that. And the cherubim shall spread out their wings above the cover, covering the expiation cover with its wings, with their faces toward one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the expiation cover. And you shall put the expiation cover on top of the ark, and into the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And there I will meet you, and I will speak with you from above the expiation cover, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of everything which I will give to you, give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So in other words, God commanded Moses to have such a place prepared. Okay, this such a place prepared is with the Ark of the Covenant, which is the covenant God has made with his people, but on top of which there is the cover called the expiation cover or the mercy seat, and the cherubim over it facing, looking at the cover. Now, it is in this picture Paul is using in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, said God has now placed Christ acts as the mercy seat. As the mercy seat. So in other words, you know, cherubim, in this week we also had the verse from Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. The cherubim speaks of the glory of Jehovah. The glory of Jehovah. So, you see, when God's presence is in the temple or in the tabernacle, and it's represented by the two cherubims, okay? And God is looking down at the Ark of the Covenant, but what he saw is not the Ark of Covenant, but he saw this cover. And this cover is Christ. Okay? And this is where God's righteousness and God's love is meeting. You see, Paul said, there I will meet you. There I will meet you. It's not just physically, it means that I will meet, God will meet Moses and will speak to Moses and give him the commandments for the children of Israel. But there I will meet you is that whole picture shows this is the situation in which God and man will meet. And what God saw is not the shortage of man's not able to live up to what the covenant requires, but rather what God saw is Christ. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. None can express God's glory. None can express God, but only Christ. So now Christ has set him as the propitiation cover. Okay, and this is the basis. This is the basis of our redemption, of our salvation. This is the basis how we can meet with God. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, this whole picture that we have this week. I mean, go back and read those verses. It is so full of meaning because this is how God's righteousness is revealed. Amen. God's righteousness is revealed. It's not to condemn man. Yes, none of them. None of the man, not only during that time, even now, none of us could stand before God and live. Right. But because Christ is our righteousness. Amen. Because Christ is our propitiation cover. And Christ is our mercy seat. You see, mercy speaks of love. Mercy speaks of love. And I was trying to describe to you from Genesis chapter 1 to see that even we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world in love. Why? Because we were all created in His image. Therefore, we all have the potential to be able to express God and to represent Him. You know, we always say that God created man to express Him to represent Him. The reason we could express Him and represent Him is because we were created in the image of the Son. So therefore, when God looks down between the two cherubim, God's looking down at the Ark of Covenant, what He saw is the mercy seat. You see, this, you know, dear brothers and sisters, this is so meaningful because today we can still, every time when we come to the Lord or when we come to God, we can come to the mercy seat with boldness. Why? Because Christ is our righteousness. Amen. And, you know, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we can with boldness come to the throne of grace and we can find mercy and we can get grace for our timely help. So this is all because of the, in the gospel of God, it reveals the righteousness of God. And then if you go on to verse 26, these are the few verses we have, that with a view to the demonstrating of His righteousness in the present time, so that He might be righteous and the one who justifies Him who is of the faith of Jesus. And I thought, dear brothers and sisters, since we are coming to Romans chapter 4 this week, and it talks about our being justified by Him, or to talk about our positional justification, this is so important for us to realize first that regardless of our condition, regardless of our situation, God's righteousness and God's love has met. Amen. In the gospel of God. Amen. So you see, this is the surprise part. I was pleasantly surprised because I saw the Lord is going to show us how many more new groups we're going to reach out. No, it is not the matter of scope, but it is the matter of realm. You see, so now, actually, we also have that other verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. I want them to show Genesis 3, verse 24. You know, right after the fall of man, and Genesis 3, 24, and God drove the man out. God drove Adam out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turns in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, in the past, we often mention this to say, well, you know, God originally intended man to take the tree of life so that may have life and live by it, by this life, but because of the temptation from Satan, so man fell and did not take the tree of life, and so God drove man out, and the way to the tree of life was closed. But this verse actually is a wonderful verse. I want you to see it in this way. He said God drove him out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, God placed a cherubim. You know, in the past, I did not notice, not until recent years, I noticed there is a cherubim. In the past, I only pay attention to this flaming sword, okay? I only pay attention to the flaming sword. There is a flaming sword which turning every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So in other words, if the flaming sword is turning every direction to guard the tree of life, there's no way to come to the tree of life. Yes, after the fall of man, the way to the tree of life was closed. But when the Lord Jesus came, the way to the tree of life is open. Now, of course, that we have heard. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. But that is the gospel according to man's need. Okay, according to our need, praise the Lord that from Genesis 3:24 until the time the Lord Jesus came, the tree of life, the way to the tree of life was closed, so no one could get to the tree of life. But praise the Lord, God, have mercy on man. God loved man so much, and God opened the way for us. But that is according to our need. But this verse shows from God's point of view. God's point of view. You know, God placed the cherubim. In other words, now, this is very, very important, dear brothers and sisters. This actually speaks of God's righteousness. I want you to see. This speaks of God's righteousness because God created man with the purpose that man will express him and represent him, and that never changed. Even after the fall of man, God promised the seed of the woman. And not only God promised the seed of the woman, God, yes, have this flaming sword turning every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. But listen to this, dear brothers and sisters. God did not remove his presence. The cherubim speaks of God's glory, right? Means God did not withdraw his presence because of his righteousness and because of his love. You see, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to see, dear brothers and sisters, actually, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, is a continuation of the gospel of God. Yes, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 speaks of the gospel of God, but Genesis 3, 24 continues the gospel of God because God did not remove his presence. God still loves man, and God still, his purpose in creating a man has not changed. So I would like to put it this way. In Genesis 3:24 is where the righteousness of God and the love of God still met. Ever since God created man, his righteousness and his love is always there. They're always there because they are God's attributes. We should not be surprised, in fact, we should not be surprised that the righteousness of God and the love of God meet, because wherever God is, there is his righteousness. Amen. And there is his love. Amen. And there is his holiness, and there is his light. And actually, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we may be holy. Yes. In him, in love. Holy, what does holy mean? Holy means separated for his purpose, right? And you know, dear brothers and sisters, to see the gospel of God revealed in all these things. And in fact, in Genesis chapter, in Romans chapter 1, we didn't have too much time to dwell on it. And you know, it uses the word manifest, reveals, can be seen through the creation. I mean, Paul is using different ways, wanted us to see the gospel of God. Don't just look at your own pitiful condition. Yes, of course, man's condition is very pitiful, but the gospel of God is not based on our condition, but it is based on God's purpose. And the righteousness of God is not a measure to judge us, to condemn us because of our pitiful condition, but it is based on the unchanging purpose of God. Amen. And meeting with his infinite love, his eternal love, even before the foundation of the world. So, dear brothers and sisters, I feel this time, getting into the Romans, I feel so overwhelmed in a way by the gospel of God and the righteousness of God. I know it is, the utterance is so difficult, but anyway, I want to encourage you to spend more time on this. I think next week we're going to have more of these verses again on the righteousness of God and the love of God, and I think when we see this, then it will help us. It will help us when we get into the, not just the positional matters concerning sanctification, but on the dispositional, that is how we experience it. Now, if we do this, if we get more into it, then we will find actually what we have mentioned in the past, you need to get into your spirit, you need to exercise in your spirit. It's very practical for us to experience, enter more into the gospel of God. Okay, so I think I will stop here. And what I would like to suggest is that when we go to the different language meetings, the English ones, and I would suggest that, I know it is not so easy to explain, but I believe based on the verses we have and some of the things that, and I believe that saints being touched by, just share what touched you. Let me say this, don't try to expound or try to explain what I said. Because I know it's difficult. You know, I spend a lot of time considering this, and I don't want you to try to get tangled up and try to explain too much. Just to share what you have enjoyed. And I believe there are much that we can enjoy. Actually, there are many verses that we have this week. Even Wednesday, I was with the senior saints, and even when we were reading, I just felt, oh boy, these verses are so rich. And how can we just by going through once we can get into it? So I'm sure that many of you were touched by what you read on this matter. And so just share what you have enjoyed. Right. And I believe if you do that, you won't need, let me say this, you won't need somebody else to hit the piano key to remind you are too long, okay? And I know this is not a simple subject, but I think it's very important, and I think it's very practical. So just share what you have enjoyed, okay? And so now we can, after the announcement, the saints can go to their language meetings. Yeah.